If you would, take your Bibles and open it to the end of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi. In our lesson together this morning in our Bible class, as well as when we worship together in the worship service, we were talking from the book of Philippians, and especially that section in verses 16 and 17 where Paul made the statement that he had offered himself as a sacrifice. That term is used only twice in the New Testament. It's used there in Philippians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, and it's also used in 2 Timothy chapter 4 when he is talking to young Timothy, and he said that he was being offered at that point as a living sacrifice to God. And we talked about sacrifices on the altar. Started back in the Old Testament, went through the patriarchal system, and then through the Mosaical system, talked about Christ's ultimate sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. Now, when you get to the end of the Old Testament, the last book of the Bible, the book of Malachi, is really a book that does a couple of things. It talks about the condition, spiritually speaking, of the worship services of the Old Testament Israelites. And it talks about the future of the New Testament, the New Covenant, and with John the Baptist being the leader or forerunner of Christ. But it really talks about the lack of spiritual immaturity that the children of Israel were going through. Now, when you stop and think about the time span of the book of Malachi, probably around 450 years before Christ's birth. And if you roll back, the children of Israel, remember, if you will, the first group, the 10 tribes, went into Assyrian captivity. Then the Babylonian captivity took place, and Nebuchadnezzar overthrew the Assyrians and took those 10 tribes away from the Assyrians into Babylonian captivity. Then they marched through Judah and Jerusalem and took those Jews into captivity. So their lives were completely uprooted for the second time. They were in captivity. They kind of grew into captivity down in Egypt. And it took Moses to look Pharaoh in the face and say, "Let my people go." And he led them out of the land of bondage, out of the land of Egypt. Took them down to the land of Canaan. And Joshua took them over into that country. And it was all conditional. They would live there, be there, as long as they were faithful to Jehovah God. Remember, we talked about all the sacrifices that were done under the old system, how that the old covenant was bathed in blood. Well, you get down to the book of Malachi, and now the children of Israel had been in captivity the second time. And they needed to deliver. Cyrus the Mede allowed them to go back home. And a remnant of them were back in Jerusalem, back in their homeland. And we're looking at about 100-year span of time that had gone by since they had left captivity, gone back to their homeland. And one would think, well, look, these people are really going to be happy. They're going to be sincere. And whatever Jehovah God requires of them, as far as their worship and their obedience to God is done, they're going to happily obey. That's not the case. When you really look at the details of what's taking place in the book of Malachi toward the close of the Old Testament, you can see exactly why that God is so upset with those people that He's ready for a new covenant. He's ready for the sinless Son of God to leave heaven and come to this earth. Remember, He was going to come when? when the time was right. The time was right. They were on the verge here of that new covenant coming into existence. And if you really think about the book of Malachi, and if you begin looking at the book, it's a short book, easy to read, but a wonderful little book with a lot of good information. As a matter of fact, if you look at the history of the book of Malachi, and you go back and look at all of the other books that were written by the prophets by inspiration, one of the things that will jump out at you that it's different. It's a different tone. It's a different type of teaching procedure. I was reading an article several years ago, and it's a type of teaching that is referred to as dictatic dialect. And it seems to be the case that it begun in the Old Testament or ended in the Old Testament with the book of Malachi, and it started in the New Testament, and it really caught on in the Jewish synagogue. Now, you'll notice the difference between the book of Malachi and many of the others that we've looked at. But it might remind you a lot of our society today. And especially the way that children are brought up. You know, it's kind of common for one to say something. For example, one might be talking to their son or their daughter, and you might be having a very serious conversation with them and saying that you know that you should not have been involved in this, and this is really not a good lifestyle to be involved in, and no more than you get through. Guess what they do? They begin to come back and explain to you why you're wrong and that you really don't know what you're talking about. And if you look at the book of Malachi, you're going to see where Jehovah God, through the prophet Malachi, will make a charge against the Israelites. And in the second chapter, precisely the priest, or the priesthood, the teaching element of Israel. And they'll make a charge, and sure enough, the next voice out of the priest's mouth, well, just why do you charge me of that? Why do you say I'm unfaithful? Why do you say I'm not worshiping like I should? Now notice, if you will, when you start in the book of Malachi, notice how it starts. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. Notice how they refer to it. Malachi's got a burden on his hands. Well, what is that burden? It's to remind Israel about how disrespectful, how rebellious they are, and what they have done to the sacrificial system of their day. Now, as we said, one would have thought they're out of captivity for the second time. They've been back 100 years. They've had time to think. They've had time to work together, rebuild their farms and their houses, but they're doing worse. After they had been in captivity and after they were released for the second time, they were doing worse spiritually than they were when they went into captivity back during the times of the Assyrians. Kind of sad, is it not? Notice now, and keep into consideration, that God had always dealt with these people, the Israelites, the Jews that lived under the old covenant. He would give them a promise or make a promise to them, but those promises would be conditional on their obedience to God. And notice, if you will, the way we've looked at the New Testament, He's made a lot of promises to us, has He not? But those promises are conditional on us taking care of our part. Remember, we talked about salvation on Wednesday night, and we said it was made up of two components. It was made up of God's part, God's grace, God's mercy, God's love, God's compassion. But then there's our part that comes by faith. And when God mentions something, we by faith say, yes, Lord, we're going to do that. Yes, Lord, we're going to be faithful. Yes, Lord, we're going to do that. Now notice, if you will, what Malachi says. Verse 2. I have loved you, saith the Lord. Yet you say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Now what's going on? Malachi is talking to the children of Israel that have been blessed by God. And Malachi is reminding them how much God loved them. What mercy had been given and extended to them. And they come back and says, well, just explain to us why you think that God loves us so much. And they were reminded about Jacob and Esau. Now remember, if you will, when we studied that both in the Old Testament when it was actually taking place, and then when Paul made mention to it in the 9th chapter of the book of Romans, in reality what we're talking about, when it talks about Jacob I loved and Esau I hated, he's not talking about two specific brothers. He's talking about two nations. One nation would come from the loins of Esau. One nation would come from the loins of Jacob. And God could foresee and foreknow that those that came from the loins of Jacob would be faithful to him, and those that came from the loins of Esau would be unfaithful. Remember, if you will, it was the descendants of Esau that refused to let the children of Israel go through their country when they were being led out of Egyptian captivity and when they were going to the land of Canaan, the land flowing with milk and honey. Notice, if you will, in verse 4 it says, whereas Edom saith, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places, thus saith the Lord of hosts. They shall build, but I will throw down. They shall call them the border of the wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. And your eyes shall see, and you will say, the Lord will be magnified from the border of Israel. Now, what really happened between Edom and Israel was that one country after another would go into the land of Edom and they would overthrow Edom. The last group of people that overthrew Edom was the Maccabeans. And then later on, after the Maccabean revolt and after they had overthrown Edom, the Romans came in and they drove them all the way into the desert. And one of the punishments for their unfaithfulness to God and the lack of favor and love that they would show to Israel was that they were diminished off the face of the earth, and they're gone now. Now notice, if you will, he uses an illustration in verse 6 and following. A son honoreth his father and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is my honor? If I be a master, where is my fear, saith the Lord of hosts? O priests that despise my name and you say, wherein have we despised thy name? Notice what he's saying. He makes an argument. Malachi speaks to the leaders of the children of Israel and reminds them about what God has done for them. And he said, look, if I am your father, why don't you show the father the respect that a father is due over his family? And he goes on to say, what about a master? If I'm your master, What kind of example have you seen or shown me in showing your favor to your master and honoring your master and working for your master and being faithful to your master? Now they raise the question after that, what have we done? Now we get to the altar of sacrifice. Look at verse 7. You offer polluted bread upon my altar, and you say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that you say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? If you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person with the Lord of hosts? And now I pray you, beseech God that he will be gracious unto us. This hath been your means. Will he regard your person, saith the Lord of hosts? Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do you kindle fire on my altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts. Neither will I accept an offering at your hand. Now you see the spiritual condition that they're in. Here we are at the end, the close of the Old Testament. They've been delivered from captivity, have been back home over 100 years. What is their attitude? Well, they're bringing the lame and the halt. They're giving God their scraps. And basically what Malachi is saying is, why don't you try that with your governor? Why don't you try paying your taxes that way? And see what happens to you. Now, we roll forward a few 100 years. We've got Peter preaching on Pentecost. We've got the new covenant in existence. Paul is converted. We get to the 3rd chapter of the book of Romans. Remember, we referred to it this morning. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Paul is writing the book of Romans, trying to help the Gentiles to see the error of their way, trying to help the Jews see the error of theirs. The descendants of these Jews that Malachi is speaking to, Paul points specifically to them and said, all have sinned, both the Jew and the Gentile alike. There is none righteous. No, not one. So you see the spiritual condition that not only Malachi had to deal with. What were they offering? Polluted bread. What were they offering on the altar of sacrifice? The lame and the blind and the halt. Whatever they could scrape up and put on the altar, that was their worship to Jehovah God. We get to the New Testament. What's the attitude of the Jews to the message of the gospel? Well, we're going to reject it. What's their attitude toward the sinless Son of God who came to make that ultimate sacrifice on the altar of the cross? They're going to help to nail him to the cross. Notice, if you will, in verse 12 of chapter 1 of Malachi, you have profaned it in that you say, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. You said also, what a weariness it is. And you have snuffed of it, saith the Lord, and he brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick, thus he brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? You see what's happening? You see the spiritual condition that they're in? He said, is there not one person that would be man enough that would just stand up and shut the doors of the temple? Don't let them bring those blind animals in. Don't let them bring those animals with broken limbs. Don't let them bring the halt and the lame into my tabernacle, someone just stand up and shut the door. I'd rather have no one in to worship me than to worship me that way. Shows a couple of things. Shows the lack of gratitude for what Jehovah God has done to them. Shows the lack of gratitude in what type of altars and sacrifices they're supposed to be offering on. But then notice, if you will, what was the problem? It's taking too much time in my life. Roll it forward a little while. Look at the problem that we have today in the world. Oh, people are too busy. They've got so much going on in their lives that we can't take a few extra minutes out of my life to work and serve Jehovah God. We can't teach our families how important it is to worship God in spirit and truth. Look what he says about the priest in chapter 2. Oh, you priests, this commandment is for you. If you will not hear, if you will not lay it to heart to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yea, I have cursed them already, because you do not lay it to heart. I will corrupt your seed, spread dung upon your faces, even the dung of your solemn feast, and one shall take you away from it. You know, in essence, what he's saying. He's saying, okay, guys, I appointed you as a special tribe. I appointed you for a purpose. You're to take care of the spiritual aspects of the temple. You're to make the sacrifices for the people when they bring the sacrifices to you. You're supposed to be an example to the people. But look at you. Look at your attitude. Look at your condition. In essence, what he's saying is, now this hit a blow. Because one of the things that was common when these sacrifices were made and people brought their animals to be killed and slaughtered, placed upon the altar, they would take the refuse or the inward parts of that animal when it was dressed and prepared for the altar, and they would take it outside the city limits of the temple, away from the temple. And they had a dump, and they would place those innards of those carcasses out there in the dump. He said, I'm not going to do that anymore. We're just going to put it on your face. And we're going to smear your face and your body with the inward parts of these animals. And he goes on to say, look, here's what's fixed to happen. When this new covenant comes into existence that was talked about in Jeremiah 31:31, I'm just going to relieve you of your jobs as high priest. We're not going to need you anymore in this new dispensation. Because everyone that is added to the Lord's kingdom is going to be priest. Everyone that is added to the body of Christ is going to be authorized from the scriptures to offer spiritual sacrifices to God. That's the reason Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, I'm pouring out. I'm literally pouring myself out on the altar of sacrifice. My life is winding down. And I'm about to give it up. And I'm looking forward to that time when I'm going to spend eternity with Jehovah God throughout the eternal ages. Well, why do I have that hope? Because I've been offering these spiritual sacrifices to God. I've been living a faithful, godly Christian life. Paul is telling these, or Malachi is telling these Jewish priests, I'm going to relieve you of your job. We're not going to need you in the future. He reminds them in verse 7, the priest's lips should keep knowledge. They should seek the law at his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. You are departing out of the way. You have caused many to stumble at the law. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith the Lord. Notice what he says in verse 11. Judah hath dealt treacherously and is an abomination committed in Israel and in Jerusalem, for Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord, which he loved, and hath married the daughter of a strange god. The Lord will cut off the man that doeth this, the master and the scholar. Notice if you go on, what he says in verse 14. You say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witnesses between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously, yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. You see what's happening? You see how spiritually weak they are? They should have been faithful servants of God, and they weren't even faithful to their own wives. The wives of their youth. They were engaged in marrying wives from another nation. Remember, that's what led them into captivity. And here they are again, letting their wives go. Mistreating their wives, being unfaithful to their wives, divorcing them for no reason whatsoever other than they found someone that pleases them more. Well, they are a heartless group, said Malachi. Notice what he's going to do in verse 3, chapter 3, verse 1. I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant whom you delight in, he shall come, saith the Lord. Now Malachi is making a prophecy here in verse 1 of chapter 3. He's talking about John the Baptist. And Isaiah made a similar prophecy back in Isaiah chapter 40 and at verse 3. John the Baptist is coming. He's going to be the forerunner of Jesus. Remember, he was preaching in the wilderness, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. This new covenant is around the corner. And these priests are going to be out of a job. They're not going to be needed any longer because they've shown disrespect to Jehovah God. Well, what temple are you talking about? The Lord is coming to his temple. Well, I know they're thinking, oh, he's coming to Jerusalem. Now, they're not talking about Herod's temple. You see, the temple was rebuilt during Ezra and Zerubbabel and Nehemiah's day when they went back, when that remnant went back 100 or so years earlier. Then the temple was redone again by Herod later on. But this temple that they're thinking about, the temple in Israel, this is the temple that Jesus sat on that mountainside, looked down upon in Matthew chapter 24, and he said, there's not one stone going to be left of this place. And he reminds them that there's going to be some of them that will not die until they see this take place. In other words, it's going to happen in their lifetime. Well, it happened in AD 70. After the death of Paul, after the death of Peter, many of the disciples had died and most all of the apostles were gone, but the temple was destroyed. He wasn't talking about this earthly temple. He was talking about his spiritual temple. Well, what is his spiritual temple? Well, our bodies make up the spiritual temple. His kingdom is made up of you and I. The faithful that hear the gospel and are faithful to the gospel and say, I'm going to serve you and I'm going to worship you in spirit and in truth. In verse 4 of chapter 3, he says this, then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, and as in former years. Turn with me back to the 9th chapter of the book of Hebrews for just a moment. We'll close with this thought. In Hebrews chapter 9, beginning with verse 15, the Hebrew writer is going to remind these New Testament Christians about that offering that Christ made on the altar of the cross, where he sacrificed himself. Verse 15 says, for this cause he is the mediator of the new covenant, or the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testimony, if testament is a force after men are dead. Otherwise, there is no strength at all whilst the testator lives. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood, for when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet and wood, hyssop, sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined upon you. This is the covenant that Malachi said, you've disgraced. This is the covenant that Malachi is telling them, you have polluted that altar. You have disgraced God by offering the lame and the halt. And because of that, he's going to wipe it out of the way. He's going to do away with it. Look at verse 21. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry, and almost all things are done by the law, purged with blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Well, you see, what he's about to talk about next in the Hebrew epistle is, you're so fortunate you're living under this new covenant. The old one has passed away. But because of the sinless Son of God, you're now a part of this new covenant. Now, if you'll notice in chapter 12 of the same book, chapter 12, down about verse 22, listen to this. But you are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly of the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and the sprinkling of the covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that sprinkleth better things than that of Abel. Remember, we talked about all those sacrifices under the patriarchal system. Something better is coming. All those sacrifices under the old covenant, those that were bathed with blood, had to be blood. But there's another and a better sacrifice coming. And the Hebrew writer is saying, look, folks, you need to wake up. You don't need to make the same mistakes that they made under the old covenant. You don't need to be like those of Malachi's day. You need to look back and you need to be thankful for the love and the mercy and the grace and the compassion that's extended to you. And you need to recognize that this blessing and this promise is conditional based upon your willingness to be obedient to God. Notice what it says about these people in Malachi's day. In verse 7, "Return unto me, and I'll return unto you, saith the Lord. But you said, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you've robbed me. You've robbed me in tithes and offerings." Closes this book out in chapter 4 by making a statement in chapter 4, verse 4. "Remember you the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and the judgments." Oh, they received God's grace. It happened at Horeb. But they turned their backs on God. They walked out on God. And he's telling them in verse 5, "Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." We learn in Luke, the 11th chapter, verse 17, of Luke, the first chapter, and verse 17, that this man that he referred to in verse 5 as Elijah, "I'm sending you Elijah," he's sending someone like Elijah. It's not Elijah in person raised from the dead. John in Luke chapter 1 and in verse 17, it's John the Baptist. "And he shall go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." What was John the Baptist's job? It was to let the people know that this covenant that had been talked about for many hundreds of years was right around the corner. This ultimate sacrifice was going to happen. The Son of God was coming. And John the Baptist is saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." The temple of Jehovah. The spiritual temple, not an earthly temple, but the spiritual temple that's going to be made up of individuals. Some 3,000 souls entered that kingdom when Peter finished preaching. And they have been continually being added to his kingdom when someone by faith acknowledges, "I'm a sinner. I'm separated from God. And I'm without hope in the world. And I need something I cannot provide for myself. Tell me, Lord, and I by faith will be obedient to it." Peter said, "You need to repent and you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins." What a wonderful blessing it is to know that the Bible is a book about God, sin, and redemption. And we can learn time and time and time again when we read and study our Bibles that we're in need of redemption. And we're in need of spiritual food to feed our spiritual soul, to make us ready to one day stand before our Lord and hear Him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into thy rewards." Paul said, "I was ready." Back in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says, "I am being offered on the altar of sacrifice." We are living sacrifices. And we offer these spiritual sacrifices each day that we live if we're constantly thinking and being reminded of how faithful God has been to us and how faithful we should be to Him. If you're in the audience, need the prayers of the congregation in any way, why not take the opportunity as they are listening?